Welcome to the Gospel Church Podcast. We pray that this message would be used in your life as you grow closer to Jesus. If you would like to get connected to the church or give to the mission, please visit thegospelchurch.com. Now for this Sunday's sermon.
If y'all will join me in Hebrews 11, we're going to look at verses 23 through 28. We've been in Hebrews for a number of months now, and Hebrews 11, 23 to 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is God's word. Moses is the biographical sketch that we have this morning, and these just are sketches. There's so much narrative back in the Old Testament that gives you the shape and the scope of these lives. How do you summarize a 120-year-old life? That's Moses' years, and roughly breaks down into thirds. First third, first 40 years, he spends in Egypt, growing up in the palace there, a prince of Egypt. The second 40 years, he is in Midian as a shepherd. Talk about the paradigm shift of paradigm shifts. Doesn't get much more graphic than to go from opulence to an outcast. Reminds me of an AA story. Young guy was sent to Alcoholics Anonymous by the court, and he didn't want to be there. He was giving everyone in the group the impression that he felt he was too good to work any kind of steps process, prompting an older man in the group to say to him, "You know, I thought like you once until God gave me the gift of downward mobility." Moses got that gift the second third of his life. And he needed it for the third third as deliverer of Israel from their slavery, followed by the 40 years it took his people to get into their promised land, what should have been an 11-day walk. It took 40 years, I should say, because of disobedience to God. And Moses himself didn't get to step foot into the promised land. He spent the 40 years in the wilderness and died there. In fact, you remember verse 13 in this chapter says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. But they saw them from afar." Moses got to look into the land, physically look into it, but he didn't get to step foot there. So Moses' life, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, where he takes a wife and gains a father-in-law and an extended family that way, and then 40 years with Israel on the move. Moses makes a fascinating leadership study, if you ever want to look at his life through the leadership lens, because growing up in the superpower of the day, he would have gone to the finest, he would have gotten the finest education that Egypt could have given. He would have certainly learned about leadership, but then his second 40 years is spent among the kind of people he would be leading, living the kind of lifestyle they would lead out in the wilderness where his last 40 was spent. What does that tell us? One of the things it tells us, among the many things we could list, is that God wastes nothing. He wasted nothing in Moses' experiences. He wastes nothing of yours. It may feel like that today. You may feel like that today. You may be in a time right now you don't want. You may be in a time right now that feels like nothing you want is happening. God wastes nothing. Moses got the best education you could possibly get in the ancient world in Egypt, but he wasn't ready by way of just that, to be his people's deliverer and leader until he spent 40 years in Midian with sheep. God wastes nothing, and he often takes longer with us than we would like. You know, the people in this chapter, as we've spent a few weeks now looking at these biographical sketches, we are reading about their faithfulness to God. It would just be beside the text to try to suggest otherwise. But we're also coming to understand, hopefully, about God's faithfulness to them. That's the higher bar. And last Sunday, we looked at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and we did so from the angle of the grace aspect of faith. None of these guys deserved what God gave them, that they would be the conduits through which the blessing he gave to Abraham would flow. And Moses, when we look at Moses, we also get another aspect of faith, and that is the endurance aspect. Let's think about that today. The endurance aspect of faith. Faith endures. The word is even down in verse 27. He left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, which means, just another way of saying, he kept in mind, he made himself mindful of who God was and is. Now, we've seen the word endurance elsewhere. It's actually a theme in Hebrews because the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who wanted to quit, who were living in the city centers of the ancient world and wanted to go back, a lot of them, to the Judaism they knew. They didn't want to be persecuted. They didn't want to face any more pain and struggle with Jesus' name on it. And so endurance is peppered throughout. I don't have these verses for the screen, but just as you hear them, back in chapter 3, verse 14, these are just selected. We could quote more. Chapter 3, 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Chapter 6, verse 23, chapter 6, verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. Chapter 10, verse 23, and also verse 36. Chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for who you promised is faithful. And then verse 36, for you have need of endurance. You have need of this, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Moses personified the endurance of faith. He kept going with God. He kept going with God even when he lost nerve. And you see times back in Exodus when Moses lost nerve. He kept going with God even when he lost heart. And you see plenty of times back in Exodus when Moses lost heart. And I wonder, out of the hundreds of exhortations that we have in Scripture, exhortations to love and to serve and to grow, I wonder if the one we need the most growth in is endurance. For some of us, our current weariness of life, our current weariness in faith is coming from too much pain. You're getting more than your fair share. Maybe you've become the target of someone's scorn, someone's mistrust. You've just had some hammer blows fall on you, and you're feeling dented up. And you're wondering, does God see this? Does God care about this? What about all that talk about vindicating the righteous? Well, when will these troubles let up? So for some of us, our weariness of life, our weariness in faith is coming from too much pain. For others of us, it's coming from too much pleasure. You're just so comfortable. You're so sated. Everything is always turning up roses for you, and you're bored with God. Weariness of life, weariness in faith can come from too much pain, but it can also come from too much pleasure. And in our text here, we find Moses was not going to render himself endurance-less by way of too much pleasure. He knew what a snare that could be. Now, I don't say, and I would never say, that we go looking for pain. It will find us. And I'm not saying we become ascetics, known by our abstinences. But in Moses, we see two key things to the endurance of faith, which is a faith that is going to hold up and keep going through everything thrown at it. And the two things that I think we see in Moses' life is Moses got better desires and Moses got a better humility. You could look at these verses and you could say, man, Moses gave up a lot. I mean, to go from being a prince in Egypt, do you realize how the world was his and he could have done anything with it he wanted from the way he grew up? 40 years in that. But look closer. The text says he actually got, by going away and by giving up, he got better desires and he got a deeper humility. Let's take these things one, two. First, he got better desires. Everyone in this chapter, Hebrews 11, gets brought by God into something greater than themselves. That's what faith is. Of the many things you can say faith is being brought in on the way of God, the will of God, something bigger than myself, greater than myself, and it's still this way with God and us. You and I are brought by Jesus into something greater than ourselves. And yet, one of the nagging characteristics of modern life and the way we live our lives is we want to shrink so many things down to the size of our control because our desires are trained by the way we live to get what we want, to get our way in life. Just think about how we respond. How do we naturally respond when God sends or allows something we don't understand or we don't like? We say, you know, you owe me an explanation, God. He doesn't meet our desires. Don't we act like he owes us an explanation? I mean, every time somebody says, I'm mad at God, which I understand, I've been there myself a number of times, but every time we say that, we're saying, I want an explanation. I want you to make sense of why this is happening to me or why this didn't happen that I wanted to have happen. And you know, God is patient with us in this, very patient, most patient. But notice when biblical people suffered, and just about every life you read in Scripture has suffering attached to it. When biblical people suffered, we almost always observe them moving closer to God. Doesn't mean they didn't have agonizing questions or bitter complaints. Many did. Moses himself had some very bitter complaints for God. Why did you stick me with these people? He said, I can't lead them. He said that over and over again. Sheep bite, and Moses bore the bite marks. But a modern reflex, our reflex, is to take suffering as the jumping off point from God. And no, we don't always know why we're suffering. I can't always draw lines of causation or reason. But reflexively, just being children of our era, children of our times and places, we blame God for not keeping us from whatever our capital W worst is. Whatever that is, if he doesn't keep us from it, if he allows it, if he sends it, he's unworthy of us. Pain has to go somewhere. You can't keep it in. Pain has to be expressed some way, somehow. And God, being rich in mercy, does allow us and even invites us to cry out to him. He allows us to beat on his chest, as it were, when we're trying to get through something hard. But from our angle, we're almost hardwired to think that losses, they're just such losses. Moses goes through losses, and we think, God, these must have been so hard for him. But the text here says he didn't see it that way. It was the gift of downward mobility from God. But not just that, it was also Moses' choice. In fact, the text emphasizes the choice element. Just look at it, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It makes him sound like an ingrate. But it wasn't ingratitude, it was identity. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In other words, life in Egyptian cotton. High thread count. It just means he could have anything he wanted. That's the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have life on his terms, living in the palace while his ethnic brothers and sisters suffered right in front of him. And so verse 26 goes on. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, looking to the reward. You go, I thought Moses lived well before the time of Jesus. He did, but retroactively, Moses suffering Pharaoh's reproach looks like Jesus suffering the reproach, the opposition, the denouncement, the death sentence of the power bases of his day, because what Moses and Jesus have in common is they both suffered that for the sake of their people. So, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This seems to be referring to his second departure from Egypt. He goes away at 40, and he is afraid of the king. The king wants to kill him at 40. He goes back at 80, a different king, and he is there, sent back to Egypt at 80 with a message for Pharaoh. What was the message? Let my people go. Moses, in delivering that message, endured reproach. What did he get from Pharaoh and his court? He got taunts, he got threats, and yet he faithfully did what God told him to do in the face of that. He delivered a message that God was going to deliver his people, and he was going to decimate Egypt in the process. Moses endured everything. Verse 27 says, seeing him who is invisible. In other words, again, that means he reminded himself of who God was to him, who God is to him in every era of his life. Remember the operational definition of faith? We have it back in verse 1 of this chapter. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Faith is not an intellectual assent. James, New Testament letter right after the book of Hebrews, he says the demons believe in God. Anyone can give intellectual assent to God's existence. Faith is more. And in Moses' life, the shape of Moses' life, we see that what faith actually involves is an emptying out of old desires, a cleaning out of old desires, a vacating of what I would otherwise put my trust in, my confidence in, which are things I can see and touch and own and grasp and clutch. Things we hoist ourselves up on, money, power, looks, credentials, connections. A faithful life will say, whatever I have, God has given me, and if God asks me to give it up, if God directs me to relinquish it, my better desire is for him and what he wants for me anyway. But oh, how we clutch what we want. You know, I don't know if the people who work with primates still do this. As I understand it, it was kind of an older way of testing the reasoning ability of chimpanzees. But I read somewhere that if you put something a chimpanzee wants on the other side of a barrier, and the chimpanzee, the opening in the barrier is just enough where the chimpanzee can put his open palm hand through, but then when he grabs it, let's say it's a banana on the other side, because we all think that's, you know, that's gold for chimpanzees, and he gets the banana, and he can't bring it back through the opening, because it won't fit his fist in any direction. And of course, this frustrates the chimp, because he can't understand. He only reasons by desire, not logic, and so he can't understand why he can't have what he wants. We reason by a host of things. And desire is one of the things we reason by, and in some ways it's the chief thing that we reason by. We are far more desiring creatures than we are thinking creatures. Moses was faithful because he got better desires. And what does that mean? He didn't clutch what he had. He had power. He had money. He had whatever he wanted in Egypt, but he got a better desire, and that was a desire for God's people, their welfare, a desire for God himself. I've long loved the words of this French novelist. I don't even try to say his name. I didn't take French in school, and I barely passed Spanish. Antoine is the first name, but here it is. I don't know the last name. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and works, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. And I love that because I think that's what the Holy Spirit of God is affecting and working in us. To long for God and the things of God, and yes, even the people of God, though that's the one that we say, eh. But who does Moses long for? The people of God. For the 40 years Moses was in Midian, that second 40-year period of his life, which the book of Exodus in the Old Testament details, you know what he was doing for those 40 years? Longing for his people. 40 years, count them, 4 decades that he has to be away from them. And what are his people doing? They're collecting wood. They're doing tasks and works. They're being slave-driven by their Egyptian overlords. He'd seen it the first 40 years living there, and it left its mark on him. And God had to show Moses he would be his people's deliverer. He wasn't seeking the job. It came to him, and he was very reluctant. Which takes us to our second of 2 key things to the endurance of faith, and that is that faith, in the endurance of faith depends on us getting a deeper humility. I called it earlier with the AA story, the gift of downward mobility, what Moses got. But in reality, that's just another way of saying the gift of a deeper humility, which we have to work at too. Humility is a practice, not something you just get. God can give it. God does teach it. But it's a practice. But humility, it's not, we'll start with what it's not. It's not humiliation. God is not a cruel God humiliating his people. Humiliation in the sense that God wants his people to look bad. No. Humility is not hiding your talents or abilities. God used his Egyptian upbringing in Moses' life to educate and prepare him to lead his people. So humility is not humiliation. Humility is not hiding your talents or abilities. Humility, likewise, is not self-hatred. It's not self-neglect. It's not self-punishment. The 40 years Moses spends in Midian, that second 40 of his life, of his 120 years, that time in Midian was not to punish him, but what you do see happening to him is he is being stripped there in Midian of all the Egyptian ways and means that he did not need, that would be counterproductive to God's call. I mean, you remember the story, it's told in Exodus 2, of Moses killing the guy? Moses is growing up, and he realizes that he's a Hebrew and that he's been adopted into Pharaoh's home. And the text says that it starts to bother him, the mistreatment of his people, his ethnic people. And though he's wearing the Egyptian garb and eating the fine foods and living in the palace, one day he notices a guy, an Egyptian, beating, just wailing on a Hebrew. And Moses kills the guy, the Egyptian, hides the body. And sometime later, there are 2 Hebrew guys having an argument, and Moses comes upon them and says, brothers, you know, you shouldn't be arguing. You shouldn't be at each other like this. And the one guy says, what, are you going to kill me too, like you killed the Egyptian the other day? And it says, Moses realizes the thing has been known. And Pharaoh's going to find out, and Pharaoh does find out, and the text says Pharaoh wants him dead. He wants to kill him. So he flees. You know, when you're an Egyptian, in Moses' time and Moses' status, you can kill a commoner. But when you lead God's people in the wilderness and they grumble against you, you can't kill them. I mean, I've known some pastors who wanted to, but you can't. You have to keep serving them. And so in Midian, God is stripping Moses of Egyptian ways and means and dealing with people. Remember how he dealt with people when he's Egyptian? I'll just kill the guy. You can't do that. with God's people. And so he's stripping Moses of the things he doesn't need in order to better serve his people. So humility is not humiliation. Humility is not hiding your talents or abilities. Humility is not self-hatred. Humility is not weakness. You know, as if the humble just take it and go on taking it. They don't defend themselves. They don't defend others. No. Read Moses' story. He often reminded God that what the people were saying about him and doing was not right, not fair, not true. He got hot about it. In fact, Moses doesn't get to go into the land, which I was saying earlier, because of an incident where he lets his anger get the best of him, and God ends up defending his people against Moses and punishes Moses that he won't get to see the land. Moses was not a weak man. What humility is, we've talked about what it isn't. What it is, I'll call it the state of being freed from being preoccupied with yourself. That's humility. It's a wonderful little booklet by Tim Keller called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's such a great angle on humility because that's what humility is. It's the state of being freed from being preoccupied with yourself, because here's the problem with preoccupation with yourself. It is an endurance killer. It is the endurance killer. Preoccupation with yourself causes you to look for only what's in my best interest, what's in my best regard, what's pleasing to me, what rewards me, instead of looking to the greater reward, as verse 26 puts it, which is identification with God, with his people, with his way and his will and his means in this world. Why is that a greater reward? Because only two things are going to last forever, y'all. The word of God will last forever, and the people of God will last forever. Even when it seems the people of God are mired in downward mobility and sufferings of all kinds, we are, if the gospel is to be believed, the people of God are the only people on earth with a future that nothing can shake, nothing can steal, nothing can spoil. I love the conclusion of The Hobbit. Bilbo has returned home and he's in his living room with Gandalf, and they're reflecting on what they've been through. Bilbo says, "Then the prophecies of the old songs have turned out to be true after a fashion." "Of course," said Gandalf, "and why should they not prove true? Surely you don't disbelieve the prophecies because you had a hand in bringing them about yourself. You don't really suppose, do you, that all your adventures and escapes were managed by mere luck, just for your sole benefit? You're a very fine person, Mr. Baggins, and I'm very fond of you, but you are only quite a little fellow in the wild world after all." "Thank goodness," said Bilbo, laughing, and handed him the tobacco jar. "It's time to light the pipes." Moses looms large in Scripture, but he was quite a little fellow after all, in Tolkien's words. Because, you know, I told you last week that when you look at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the firstborn was so huge in their lives, and that there's really only one firstborn in Scripture, there's also only one true deliverer. And Moses was a type and a shadow and a preview of him. And where is he in our text? Where's Jesus? Verse 28. "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." Jesus Christ, the firstborn of creation, as he's called, left a much greater palace than the one Moses grew up in Egypt. And Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people just as Moses was. But the stone the builders reject becomes the cornerstone. And the blood applied to the doorposts back in Exodus, so that Israel's firstborns didn't suffer the fate Egypt's firstborns did on Passover night. That blood previewed the blood of the firstborn of God, the truer and greater Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You can always get to Jesus from these lives. Moses' rejection by Egypt led to the salvation of his people. See, the things God calls us to be and do, like endurance, The things God calls you to be and do are the things that he personifies and does himself. In fact, we'll come to it in a couple of weeks. This is Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with, here it is, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This morning in my Valley of Vision prayer, I thought this one would be a good one to conclude this message. Pray with me. O love beyond compare, you are good when you give and good when you take away. When the sun shines upon me and when the night gathers over me, you have loved me before the foundation of the world, and in love you redeem my soul. You love me still in spite of my hard heart, ingratitude, distrust. Your goodness has been with me during another year, leading me through a twisting wilderness, in retreat, helping me to advance, when beaten back, making sure headway. Your goodness will be with me in the year ahead. I hoist sail and draw up anchor with you as my blessed pilot of my future as of my past. I bless you that you have veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. If you have appointed storms of tribulation, you will be with me in them. If I have to pass through tempests of persecution and temptation, I shall not drown. If I am to die, I shall see your face the sooner. If a painful end is to be my lot, grant me the grace that faith fail not. If I am to be cast aside from the service I love, I can make no stipulation, only glorify yourself in me, whether in comfort or trial, a chosen vessel always for your use. Amen.